Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How does that sound? Is that too loud? Hallelujah. Sister Ward, if I get too loud tonight, give me the signal. Amen. We had him turn it up a little bit last night. I think it was a little bit too loud. We'll find just the right place somewhere during this revival. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me again? We come to that portion of the service, to the reading of the Word. Now I'm going to read to you tonight from the book of 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter and the 3rd verse. How many will not be able to be here Saturday night? You think you may not be here. Would you like me to open this suitcase tonight? Would the rest of you like me to open it tonight? I'm tempted. You really want me to open it? No, I can't do it. But I'll tell you what I will do. Come Saturday night, and I'll open the suitcase. Once they get saved, they ain't homosexuals anymore. Hallelujah. They're children of God. Lord. So tonight I'm going to be reading from the book of 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter. And I'm going to ask Pastor Kiner, if he would again, do us the honor of blessing this message. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, God. Bless you. And the church said, 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse number 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Everyone say, fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You may be seated tonight. We find in the Word of God, young David when he was a young man, and of course we recall of how he fought against Goliath, whose name was that giant whose name was Goliath, rather, and how with the stone, with the sling, how he brought the giant down, and how he had victory, and how he defeated him. And of course, we recall that in the defeat of the giant, as he brought down Goliath, the people in their jubilation, the people in their effervescent joy, began to rapturously jump and dance up and down the street and sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And as the people in one accord begin to sing that song, and they begin to chant that chant, that Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s, the effervescence of that sound and that song began to float into Saul's chambers. And in Saul's heart there was planted a seed of jealousy. Saul, with that seed of jealousy in his heart, he began to nurture it with his emotions. He began to water it with his thoughts. And that little seed of jealousy began to sprout. It began to come forth and it began to grow. Now there are things of the flesh that the devil can sow seed in you, people, but you do not have to nurture it with your thoughts. You do not have to allow that seed to grow. But Saul, he nurtured this jealousy. He dwelled on this jealousy, and as time went on, that jealousy began to grow until one day the green branches began to unfurl and began to unravel, and the leaves began to stand out and the branches began to multiply, and soon that little seed was a full-bloom jealousy in the heart of Saul. And one day as Saul was sitting in his chambers, and little David came in and he began to play his harp, and the Bible said that he played his harp to drive the evil spirits away. But as David began to play his harp, the evil spirits began to come upon Saul. Now, it is agreeable sometimes when we begin to play the music and we begin to sing that evil spirits began to leave and they began to go out of the sanctuary. But don't forget, sometimes, as in the case of Saul, it will draw spirits to fight against what you're trying to do. As we begin to sing and as we begin to play our instruments and as we begin our jubilating praise to God, sometimes it may cause spirits to rise up in people and spirits to come against what we are trying to do. But we find here in this case, as David began to play his harp, that this jealousy began to rise in Saul. He picked up his spear and he threw it at David. David ducked and the spear embedded itself in the wall, and David began to flee. For some time, David fled from Saul. He ran from Saul. He was afraid of Saul. He ran through the ravines. He ran through the mountains. He ran through the valleys, trying to escape the hand of Saul. Saul wanted to murder him. His soldiers wanted to murder him. And in his desperate escape for life, he came in contact one day with Saul's son, Jonathan. And as he was trying to escape, Jonathan gave David the leeway, and David made a blood covenant, or a covenant or a pact with Jonathan. How many knows what a covenant is? Now, back in the old days, a Hebrew made a covenant with blood. In other words, when he wrote down a document and he wanted the document to be official, he would pluck his flesh, he would take his blood with the end of a quilt or a feather, and he would write his name in blood. And according to the Hebrew custom, that name being written in blood made it a blood covenant. It made it so. And in the case of two men making a blood covenant together, they would take out their knife, they would pluck their flesh and their wrists in each hand, and then they would hold their wrists together and let the blood begin to mingle together. And by the mingling of a blood, they had made a covenant, a blood covenant. Now, David made a blood covenant with Jonathan. And he said, Jonathan, for the rest of your days, I am going to hold this blood covenant with you. No matter what happens, I'm going to keep this covenant with you and with your children for all generations. This is a blood covenant that is continual and it is forever. We find that time goes by, and Jonathan has a son by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, as he was born, as he began to grow, when he was only 3 years old, the enemy began to rush in on the children of Israel. And as they began to run and began to siege the city, we find that the servant or the maiden that watched over Mephibosheth began to flee with him, began to run with him. And as she ran, she tripped, she dropped the little boy. And I believe that he was only 3 years old. She dropped him on the floor and she fell on top of the little child and crushed his legs. He was lame from the time he was an infant. He grew up unable to walk. He grew up lame. He was never able to take another step. And he moved into the city of Lodabar and dwelt in the house of Makar. Now there in Lodabar, in the house of Makar, he grew up into adulthood. Never again was he able to walk. Never again was he ever to take a step. And from what we can gather from the various scriptures as we run reference on Mephibosheth in the Word of God, and as we delve into secular history, we find that Mephibosheth, everyone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. We find that Mephibosheth was a man that was afraid. Run your reference on the scriptures, run your reference on secular history, and you'll find out that he dwelt in Lodabar because he was afraid of King David. Now, what was Mephibosheth afraid of? Remember, it was Saul that tried to kill David. And Saul was Mephibosheth's grandfather. And if you recall, Saul, or David rather, had several of Saul's grandchildren murdered because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites when he murdered the Gibeonites. And he even took two of old Rizpah's sons and had them hanged at the end of a noose because of what they had done. And no doubt Mephibosheth thought, well, because of what my grandfather done, I'm the last one left. I'm the only one that's living. And no doubt David will take my life. And he hid down in Lodabar for fear of his life. I believe that every time a chariot came into town, that Mephibosheth began to tremble out of fear. He was afraid because he thought, no doubt, that the king's men were coming after him. Every time somebody came and knocked on his door, he thought, I wonder if it's one of David's men that have come to apprehend me. Every time that a new stranger or a new face came into town, no doubt Mephibosheth was fearing and trembling that perhaps this was David's men that had found him at last. And he was in fear. He hid in Lodabar. He stayed in Lodabar thinking he was not qualified to come into the king's palace, thinking he was not worthy to face King David, thinking he was not qualified to come into the city of God. And through all of this time, he hid in Lodabar. But one day, David, and I could see him as he stands on his back porch, the breezes of the moonlight night falling across the land, and he feels a twinge in his wrist. And he begins to rub the scar, and he remembers the blood covenant that he made with Jonathan. And he begins to cry, oh, Jonathan, oh, Jonathan. And he comes inside of the house, and he says, is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him before God? And the servant Ziba comes out, and he says, yes, David, yes, there is one, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he dwells in the land of Lodabar. And David says, bring him to me. And so they went and they took Mephibosheth, and the Bible said they fetched him. Everyone say, fetched him. Fetched him. Hallelujah. You see, they had a little southern accent way back there in the Old Testament. Comes right up in the New Testament. Down south, when I preach down south, everyone says, y'all. Praise the Lord, y'all. God bless you. Glad to see y'all here tonight. I said, well, even old Paul had a little bit of a southern accent. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. So they went down and they fetched Mephibosheth. And no doubt as he was lying in bed and he heard the chariots and they come up to his door and they begin to knock on the door. And he says, who is it? They say, it's the king's man. And I believe that fear at that moment took a hold of Mephibosheth. This was the moment he had feared. This was the moment he was fleeing from. This was the moment he did not want to face. He went out that door and got in the chariot all the time, possibly believing that David was going to have his head in the noose. David was going to put him in the guillotine. David was going to kill him. And as he came before King David, he fell down upon his face before the king. And people, the Bible says, and you can read that David could see the fear that was on Mephibosheth. And as he fell down before David, no doubt trembling, well, this is it, folks. I'm going to lose my neck. I'm going to lose my head because of what my grandfather Saul done. It's all over. I know it's all over. David's going to kill me. And as he laid down there trembling, David could see the fear that was all over him. And David looked down and he said, Mephibosheth, fear not, but arise, because you're going to eat at my table continually. Listen, friends, the irony of this story lays in the fact that all of those years he hid down in Lodabar. He stayed in the house of Machir, afraid, thinking he was not qualified to enter the king's house, thinking he was not qualified to enter the king's table. And all the time he was qualified to eat at the king's table. There's some of you here tonight. You're hiding down in Lodabar. You're hiding in the house of Machir. You're living below the privileges of God. And all the time, you're qualified to eat at the king's table. You're qualified to eat of the king's bread. You're qualified to come in the palace of God. The devil is a liar. And the devil would whisper in our ears, when we wish to accomplish something for God, the devil will whisper to our hearts and to our souls, when we wish to accomplish something for the Lord, and he says, you are not worthy, you cannot do it, you cannot accomplish it, you do not have the degrees. But I am here to tell you tonight that you do have the degrees in Jesus Christ. You are qualified to sit at the king's table and eat of the king's bread and partake of the glory that's in the palace of God. You're qualified. You're qualified. We find in the Bible there was a man by the name of King Jehoshaphat. And one day they came to King Jehoshaphat and they said, listen, King, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir have arrayed themselves together into one big conglomerate army, and they are coming against the children of Israel. And he said, oh, King, we will not be able to defeat them. And King Jehoshaphat, the Bible said, began to fear. He was filled with fear. He was filled with terror. And he began to tremble. I can't defeat these people. I cannot defeat this conglomerate army. Why, the Moabites themselves could defeat me. The Ammonites themselves could defeat me. The inhabitants of Mount Seir could defeat me. I can't do this thing. I am not qualified. And he goes down into the king's chamber and he pulls himself aside and he locks the door, afraid to go forth. Oh, but people, something began to get a hold of him and he began to come out and began to proclaim a fast. Everyone say, take off your coat, Brother Ward. He began to proclaim a fast throughout all of the land. You see, that's the problem with a lot of people. They see that the devil, they can handle one devil at a time. They can handle one demon at a time. But friend, when the devils of hell begin to come against you, and your electric bills do, and your gas bills do, and your car payments do, and your neighbor comes against you, and it hits you all at once, you start to lock yourself in your bedroom, and you say, I can't fight against it, but I've got news for you. Friend, it's time you get out your machine gun and fill it with ammunition and come against the devil. I'm not talking about gunpowder. I'm not talking about pellets. But I'm talking about the praises of God. And lift up your artillery and begin to shoot the devil down. And say, I'm not going to recant, but I'm going out in the midst of battle. I'm going out where the smoke is. I'm going out where the dropping right and left. I'm going out where they're dying. And I'm going to lift up the flag of God. I'm going to lift up my artillery. And I'm going to shoot the devil down. I'm going to shoot the devil down. It's not time to hide in the foxholes. It's not time to run back. But we need to follow the general. We need to follow the sergeant. We need to follow the King of Kings. And mow that devil down. Hallelujah. God is tired of wishy-washy Christians that ain't got no more backbone than a jellyfish. He's tired of wishy-washy this and that, believing any old way and living any old way. But he wants a true soldier of God that has the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness. And he began to proclaim a fast throughout all the land. He hid back in a foxhole long enough. And King Jehoshaphat said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe we can fight this battle. And he got out his artillery, fasting in prayer. And he began to proclaim a fast all through the land. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about fasting.
No, I'm not going to say how long I fast because I don't want to lose my blessing.
We get spooky about fasting. We don't want to talk about it. Maybe it's because we don't do it. Well, we don't want to talk about fasting. We don't want to lose this great blessing. And oh, you can't tell. Sometimes you have to tell somebody. Sometimes the church has to all fast together. One time I was on a fast and I began to lose some weight and everybody in the church thought I was dying of cancer. And a preacher ran up and he threw his arms around me crying. He said, oh, Lord, heal Brother Ward of this cancer. Well, I had to tell that brother that I was fasting. I'll tell you what, and if you're fasting and your wife's making you a 7-course meal, you better tell her why you're not eating, or you might fast longer than what you want to fast. He proclaimed a fast all throughout the land. And the people began to fast. The people began to pray. And the next day, they all gathered together and they began to worship God. And as they began to worship, a prophet stood amongst them, a man by the name of Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And the son of Zechariah stood. As Jehaziel stood, the words of God began to speak through his lips. And he said, "Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, but of this multitude that comes against you, but go out and fight, because the battle's not your battle, the battle's God's battle." Listen, friend, the battle, you might be going through a divorce, you might be going through a separation, your family might be on drugs, that son may be on drugs, but friend, don't you dismay, neither be afraid, because that's not your battle, that's God's battle. A lot of times we make a mess out of it because we don't let God do the job. We don't let God fight the battle. We don't let God take care of the situation. But he said, "Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for this battle's not your battle, but this battle is God's battle." It's the next day they begin to go out for war. And oh, what an army they were. What an army they were. I mean, they went out and not one of them had a sword. Not one of them had a spear. Not one of them had an arrow. And you know what the front line was? People that was worshiping God. Now what? That's right, the men singers were out on the forefront blowing their trumpets, and they were singing it, and they were dancing and singing, "Surely the mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Hallelujah. And the Ammonites looked at the Moabites, and the Moabites looked at the Ammonites, and I don't know who said what first, but one took a sword and pierced the other, and another took a sword and pierced the other, and they were fighting amongst themselves, and the Ammonites killed the Moabites, and the Moabites killed the Ammonites. And the children of Israel were still singing and dancing. I didn't even lift a sword. Didn't lift any artillery. Listen, friends, you don't have to use words of abuse. You don't have to use physical nature. All you got to do is lift your hands and fight God with praises. Fight God's battle with praises. You can win the battle by lifting up your voice and long to God, and lifting up your voice and crying to God, lifting up your voice and languishing before the throne, lifting up your voice and giving him the honor, and you can win the battle with praise. Hallelujah. They begin to go out. They begin to fight, destroyed everything. And can you just see King Jehoshaphat? Boy, he was probably back there having himself a time. I mean, here is his people out there singing and blowing trumpets, and there's them Moabites killing each other. And he's sitting back there thinking, "Man alive, here I was back there in my chambers, afraid, thinking I was not qualified. And here all along, we were all qualified to win the battle for God." Now here's Mephibosheth. Let's get back to Mephibosheth for a moment. Mephibosheth was hurt as a small child. He was lame. He couldn't walk on his feet. And according to the book of Leviticus, back in the old days under the old law, if someone had an eye out, if someone had a physical problem, it was a shame, and they couldn't enter into the house of God. If something was wrong with their body, they could not enter into the house of God. They could not enter into the king's palace. It was forbidden. They could not do it. It was a shame. But what about Mephibosheth? He was lame. His legs were crushed. Yes, friend, but I'll tell you, he had something that allowed him to go into the tabernacle. He had something that allowed him to go into the king's palace. What was that? He had a blood covenant. He had a blood covenant with his father. Listen, I want you to know tonight, you may have a flaw in your personality. You may have something somebody doesn't like about you, but you're qualified to sit at the king's table. You're qualified to eat of the king's bread. You're qualified to go in the tabernacle of God. Why? Because you've got a blood covenant. I said you've got a blood covenant. You've got a covenant with the power of God. You've got a blood covenant from the hill of power. You've got a blood covenant that makes you worthy, and you are qualified. You're qualified. I said you're qualified. It's the blood that makes you qualified. It's the blood that makes you worthy. It's the blood that cleanses you. It's the blood that gives you power. There's power in the blood, and it makes you qualified to sit at the king's table. There's Mephibosheth. Oh, Mephibosheth was lame, but you know, nobody in the palace knew it. Nobody in the palace knew he had that fault. You know, there's a lot of you tonight. You are spiritually sometimes lame. There may be a defect in your personality. There may be a defect in your character. There may be just a little bit of something that makes you spiritually lame. But listen, friend, although there may be problems in your life, although there may be little things that you would like to change, and it just doesn't seem to change because it's a part of you, then friend, you are qualified to worship God. Because remember, Mephibosheth, his legs were smashed, his legs were lame, but nobody in the palace knew it. Why? Because Mephibosheth kept his feet under the table. Listen, friend, you gotta keep your feet under God's table. No matter what your problem is, no matter what tries to get you down, get your feet under the table. Get your feet under the table. Get your feet under God's table and eat of God's bread. Get your feet under the table of God and sup under the power of God. Let the power begin to go through your veins, through every portion of your body. Get your feet under the table. A pastor came to me one time. We had a revival in this church. And God began to show things. God began to show the names of people's doctors and the accidents and the years that the accidents occurred and exactly what was wrong with them. And the pastor said, "Brother Ward, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in them. But," he said, "they don't operate in my life." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't feel that I'm qualified." And I said, "Why, brother?" He says, "Well, I live as good a life as I can, but I've got a little problem with my temper." I said, "Well, who do you yell at?" He said, "Well, sometimes I lose my temper with my children. I get upset. They fight and they fuss and they don't get along together. And sometimes I take all that I can take and I just lose my temper. And I just don't feel qualified that God can give me one of the gifts." I said, "Do you cuss at them?" He said, "No, I don't cuss them." I said, "Do you beat him and abuse him?" He said, "No, I don't beat him and abuse him." You see, he was just expecting more out of himself than what he could expect. You mothers say amen. Amen. I see some of you mothers when you come in here with your children. And you come in with little Johnny, and little Johnny's going. And you're going, "This is my son. Come to church one night, half bald-headed." Come on. We're still in this body. We are still in the flesh. If I wasn't in the flesh, I couldn't be preaching to you. I'd be walking up on some cloud somewhere playing a harp or walking down some streets, but I'm still in the flesh. And I'm going to stay in the flesh until I hear that invitation, and then I'm going to get my feet under God's table and sup with him forever. He said, "I don't feel that I'm qualified." He said, "I don't cuss at my children. I don't beat my children." He said, "But I get kind of upset." He said, I've got just a little bit of a temper. And he said, "I just don't think I'm qualified." But I said, "Brother," I said, "you are qualified. You are qualified because you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're trying to do something for God." Listen, there's some of you here tonight. You're just like that man, and you're just like many other people. You're hiding down in Lodabar. You're hiding in the house of Makar. And all the time you're qualified to sit at the King's table. You're qualified to eat of the King's bread. You're qualified to work miracles, to see the supernatural of God, to see God begin to move in a mighty way. You're qualified to see it. What does it say in the book of Mark in the 16th chapter? "In these signs shall follow the bishops of the church. The great officials shall cast out devils. The leaders shall speak with new tongues. The television evangelist shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." It says these signs shall follow them that believe. Hallelujah. Brother, do you believe you can cast out devils? Sister, do you believe you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Brother, do you believe that you can speak in new tongues? Sister, do you believe that you can lay hands on the blind and blinded eyes are going to open? Lame legs are going to walk. We're qualified. We're qualified. We're qualified. It doesn't take a big television evangelist to get the job done. It doesn't take a radio evangelist. All it takes is the power of the Holy Ghost, the qualifications of God, the name of Jesus. And when you got that, you're qualified to work miracles. I believe sometimes we make bellhops and bellboys out of the pastors and the preachers. I'm an evangelist, and I don't know what it would be like if I was a pastor. But as an evangelist, I have people calling me all hours of the night. Come over here to this city and pray for me. Come over here and pray for me. All hours of the night. Come over here. My son and my daughter's got a devil. Cast it out. My son needs the Holy Ghost. My uncle's got the devil. Cast it out. I need a healing. I need a touch from God. Running myself ragged. Of course, I always work with the pastors. Never go beyond the pastor. But sometimes it's pastors of different assemblies. Not here, but in some places they say, come and pray with me. And so I come and pray. And friends, sometimes it just runs you down. But do you know what? If Aunt Susie is sick, you don't need to call Pastor Davis or Brother Ward. All you got to do is lay hands on Aunt Susie and she'll come up out of that bed healed by the power of God. You're qualified to do it. You're qualified to do it. You're qualified to do it. The believers, these signs shall follow them that believe, not them that has a ministerial license in their back pocket. I'm so sick and tired of people saying you've got to be some big shot from some place doing some great big marvelous thing before you can cause someone to be sick. Friend, I heard of a little 3-year-old girl that laid hands on her dying mama. A 3-year-old girl laid hands on her mother, and that mother got up out of that bed and was healed by the power of God. Needless to say, nobody ordained that little girl. She didn't have a ministerial license, but she did have the power of God in her life. God can do it. He will honor his word. He'll honor every promise in his word. If he says he'll do it, friend, he'll do it. He'll bring it to pass. God is not man that he can lie. Hallelujah. Mephibosheth kept his feet under the table. He was qualified to eat of the king's bread forever. There was Moses. And Moses found himself up against the Red Sea, and there was the chariots behind him, the Red Sea in front of him. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know which way to go. He didn't know what move to make. And what did he do? What would you do? He began to cry out to God. He said, God, God, I don't know what words he used, but he began to cry. He began to pray. And the Lord said, stop crying and speak. Amen. When I first prayed for people, I would say, oh, Lord, oh, God, would you heal this brother? God, help this brother that tried to climb that tent pole and hit the ground so very hard. Touch him, Lord. Lord God, heal this disease. Take it away, the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me. One day I was praying. Oh, God, touch this soul. Lord, heal this body. And God said, shut up. I said, what? I didn't know God said those kind of things. I said, what? The Lord said, shut up. Why are you crying to me to heal him? Why are you crying to me to touch him? I've already given you power over the disease and the spirit. Speak the word and they'll be delivered. The tumor hanging on the side of that body. I said, right now, you spirit, you tumor, come out. And all of a sudden, that thing disappeared under the power of the Holy Ghost. You might think I'm crazy, but a woman came up that was very, very overweight, and her dress was very tight, and she was very overpound, and she came up, and we prayed for that woman, and all of a sudden, the weight began to drop off, and that dress got real loose, and she began to shout, you think God can't work miracles? God can work miracles. All you gotta do is believe it. All you gotta do is stand on his word, no matter what it is. Believe it and stand on it. Say, God, I know your word is true. Feel the power of God up here. You feel the power of God back there. You feel it like I'm feeling it up here. You know, I feel like I'm qualified to shout. I feel like I'm qualified to speak in tongues. I feel like I'm qualified to dance a little bit. Why? Because, friend, I've got my feet under the king's table. I'm eating the king's bread. I'm in the king's palace. Hallelujah. Just lift up your hands and call out unto God tonight. Hallelujah. worship him. If you're qualified tonight, God can do anything. I said God can do anything. Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory. Ooh, I see light moving over this congregation. I see clouds of glory moving up and down these crowds. Lift up your hands and touch it right now. If you need a healing from God, reach out and touch it. If you need the power of the Holy Ghost, reach out and touch it. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, God! Oh, Jesus! I'm allowed to worship God. I'm allowed to shout. I've got a reason to. I've got a purpose to. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Oh, there is power, power, wonder working.